Maybe I should call him out and help me do something up here. Is that being brave? Well, welcome here if you're visiting. We want you to feel welcome. If you are not visiting and you've been here before, you're still welcome. So in our ABF this morning, which is our Adult Bible Fellowship Sunday School for Adults, I asked the question, why are we here? So as I get to my place in Scripture here, I'll let you think about that for just a few seconds. Why are you here? You don't have to answer that out loud, of course. I just want you to ask yourself the question, why are you here? See, I just can't find the Proverbs there, but we'll get there. My Bible does have that book in it. So why are we here? Well, I think another question that might follow that question could be, how's your relationship with the Lord Jesus today? I'm not asking if you have one. I'm asking, how is your relationship with the Lord Jesus today? My message this morning will be on relationships. I've been working through Proverbs, as some of you might know. So I thought it might be fitting, if we're going to talk about relationships, if you have a relationship with someone in this room of any kind, whether it's husband, wife, whether it's brother, sister, brother, brother, father, mother, any relationship, why don't you acknowledge that this morning and go and either give them a hug, tell them you love them, shake their hand, in some way show that you have a relationship with that person and you actually care about that. Why don't we take some time to do that? Relationships, what a wonderful thing, hey? I hope you just realize that you have relationships. And so I'm hoping that I can bring that across this morning in some way that will maybe apply to your life. So let me begin this morning by drawing two extremes for you to think about. Don't worry, they will relate to what I'm going to be talking about in a bit here out of the book of Proverbs. So one extreme will be far left, or for your whatever, it'll be far left and one will be far right. And then we'll talk about that in just a moment. But before I draw these two extremes, here's where I'm going with that. Wouldn't it be fair to say that within Christianity, within the believer's world, and in secular living, that people strive for success? I think that's a fairly fair statement. No matter what area of a person's life, success is almost always seen as something that we would strive for. I mean, who goes around saying, I don't want to do well in life. Actually, I want to do sloppy at this area of my life. Nobody goes around saying that. So we all strive for success, right? So this morning's topic will include success, but it will be from a Proverbs perspective. Remember that every individual, when they hear, when they read, or when they see something, will interpret what they're reading, hearing, or seeing based on their own bias and their own life's experience. We talked about that a little bit as well in this morning's Sunday school. This is very important to keep in mind. Critical, in fact. Because even as I'm sharing what I'm about to share with you, these two extremes, there's a possibility that you might misunderstand me based on your bias, based on your opinion, based on your experience. So here's the picture of the far left extreme. Let me just read this. I wrote this down, but I'll read it because I didn't want to want you to miss what I'm trying to say. So let's picture for a moment an extremely wealthy businessman who is not a believer, but has had a very small measure of biblical background, maybe a few years of Sunday school before the age of 10. But later in life, He never took it seriously because nobody took the time to walk closely with him as a child. His parents were never with him in church. They just dropped him off because of some religious convictions they might have had. This wealthy man has gotten this wealth because he worked extremely hard for it. He never missed an opportunity. He did what few people were willing to do. He never let others bring him down. He never got distracted by personal pleasures, even though he could easily afford anything he wanted. He never hesitated to do what was necessary so that he would succeed. Mainly, this man was always looking out for number one. There's a picture of the far left extreme. So hopefully you got some of those details down. A person who lives for themselves. Now I'll share the other side, the other extreme. Now imagine a man who has almost nothing to show for in his material wealth. He has always worked very hard to support his family, but he was always there when they needed him. He was motivated because of the love his dad showed him. His life was not glamorous, just like his dad's. This man appreciated a few key men in his life that took the time to walk with him and teach him about what was important. This man had a love for others because that is what his dad taught him. From a very early age, this man developed a strong relationship with God. His dad also taught him to look out and live for number one. His dad's number one was the Lord Jesus, which had become very clear to him while he grew up. So, using these two examples this morning, I believe all of us can place ourselves somewhere between these two extremes. You don't have to do it. You don't have to tell anybody. I'm not asking for confessions this morning. You know your life. God knows your life. Where do you place yourself between those two extremes? And like I alluded to earlier, a little bit earlier, success needs to be a part of this morning's message. It really does. But the success will be measured according to Scripture, not by this world's standards. I'll come right out and say it. The material wealth of either of these two men has nothing to do with the end result. So, success in what? Well, where I'm going with this morning is success in all your relationships. So, if you haven't caught it yet, I'm talking about relationships this morning out of Proverbs, a series I've been working on. We all have them, don't we? I think we demonstrated that quite well. Whatever it is, whatever your relationship is with a person, you have a relationship with many different people, and it always comes at many different levels, at many different degrees. Husband-wife, father-son, mother-daughter, friend-to-friend, employer-to-employee, brother-to-brother, sister-to-sister, and there's more, but there's one key one missing, isn't there? Are you experiencing success in your relationships? This is the echoing question that I want you to ask yourself as we look at the different passages out of Proverbs this morning. It's not going to be one chapter. It'll be all over the place. You might be thinking, or some of you might be thinking, well, what do these two extremes have to do with anything anyway? Well, if you remember a while back, I talked about people, most people, probably all of us, we actually live comparatively. We really do. We constantly compare ourselves to something or to someone. If you don't think you do, you might want to recheck your thinking. And then, according to that comparison that we make, we process our thoughts, and then we make our choices based on that. It's really interesting. So since Proverbs is put together as a book by all kinds of short statements, called the Proverbs, it teaches us godly wisdom and godly living. This makes it the most perfect book. It makes it the perfect book to use as a comparative tool for your life and for mine. We all like comparing. We do. We really do. So I want to use the book of Proverbs this morning. We don't typically find, one long section in this book on one specific topic. Instead, we find topics that are often repeated, and then they're inserted all over the book. So it makes it a little difficult to just pick a section and say, let's talk about this right here. So open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. And then we'll just talk about that a little bit. Give you just a few moments to turn there. I'm around message number 8 out of the Proverbs. So verse 9 of chapter 15. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die. Death and destruction lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? That's an interesting statement if you take that one seriously. If you put Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 beside that verse in your Bible, we'll turn there in a minute. Relationships. Think of every relationship you have as we read these passages. I want you to do that this morning. Every time we go to a scripture passage, I want you to think of the relationships you have. And then you can categorize them the way you want, from greatest to least. But let me suggest you should begin by making sure you know which relationship has the greatest precedence in your life. Is the most important one being left out? Is it God? Is it your wife? Is it your kids? Is it your friends? Is it your family? If there is anything in any one of these relationships that you have not properly dealt with, and you'll know, it's only you who knows. Proverbs 15:9, you have followed the way of the wicked. Just understand that. That's what the Word of God is for. It's to help us to see that. People often think that when the Bible says, you know, a word like wicked, or it uses words like destruction or mocker or fool, people often think that the Bible is talking about an unbeliever. That's a very dangerous way of thinking. Very dangerous way of understanding the Bible. Why is that? Because too often we read the passage and say, well, obviously this is not talking about me because I'm a believer. In so doing, guess what it does? It renders that passage and its spiritual application completely useless. I hope you catch that. Every time we look at a passage and say, this is not for me, it's for someone else, it becomes useless to your life. So I'm going to ask you to rely on your memory a little bit this morning. So far, we've been working our way through Proverbs as a series. We've talked about all kinds of topics, which include how to live your life, the way you live life, benefits to living that life, who you're living for. We've talked about adultery. We've talked about pride. Spiritual laziness. What do all these have in common? Relationships. They all have relationships in common. All of these topics can reveal our motives on the way we choose to live. All of them. These things, when done correctly, demonstrate what the Lord Jesus wants his kingdom to be. So I'll read Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read that. That's the verse I asked you to put beside verse 9, 10, 11. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Is that something we're doing first? When we're aware of a broken relationship in our life, which one of these topics above are we purposely avoiding? It has to be one of them. Just think about that. If you have breath in your lungs, every one of these areas applies to you as they relate to relationships. You know, someone might say something like this: my relationships are not broken, but some are deeply scarred. And now it's just awkward, so the easiest thing to do is to just avoid that person altogether. Which one of these sounds familiar? I'll list a bunch of statements that you might hear someone say. Excuse me. Me and my dad just don't get along. There's one. Or, my mom and I aren't talking right now. There's another one. Or, my family doesn't consider me as family anymore. Or, I have a very poor relationship with my kids. Or, none of my siblings will even talk to me. Or maybe this one: I can't remember the last time I spoke to my Father in heaven. Or, I have no desire to read the Word because I just don't understand it. Or maybe for some of you it's even different. Maybe you've convinced yourself that everyone else needs your advice and your opinion, and if they would just grow up already, the world would be a much better place. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. What does it say there? Go ahead and turn there. Plans fail when we take counsel? Is that what it says? And that we should never take advice from anyone? Of course not. But isn't that what we often find ourselves doing? Someone comes alongside wanting to help us, but we turn away thinking, who are they to give me counsel? Let's read the passage. Plans fail for lack of counsel. But with many advisors, they succeed. We often tend to do the exact opposite of what Scripture is telling us because of pride, because of whatever might be blocking our ability to have a good relationship with someone. I'm not kidding. It's important that we understand that every single one of these are real and they are daily issues for believers. Every one of these examples I gave you about statements people make, I've heard them. I've heard every one of them. And if you don't find yourself smack dab in the middle of all of this, you might want to check your pulse. Proverbs 19, verse 20, 19:27, 15:22, they're all similar. The Bible, in other words, the Proverbs, repeat these truths over and over because we need to hear them. I'll read Proverbs 15:9 again, part of it. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. Think of your relationships as you read these passages. You might want to ask yourself a question something like this. Am I the wicked person this scripture is talking about? Do I even know what it means to pursue righteousness in my relationships? I'll read Matthew 6:33 again. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What is righteousness? Well, that's a great place to begin, to ask yourself that question. And once you ask that question, begin by reading Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. These three chapters teach us the way we ought to live on a daily basis in light of the coming kingdom. But remember, they do apply to you and to me because we are believers. Did you know that the Lord Jesus was constantly pouring out his heart? Did you know that? He was pouring his heart out into the lives of other believers. Everything he did was for the sake of you and me. Imagine that. Do you ever think about that as it relates to your life and the part that he may or may not play in your life? Turn a couple of chapters over in Proverbs 29, verse 1. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. I believe that that translation said it in a way that made the most sense. It says, whoever stubbornly refuses to accept criticism will suddenly be destroyed beyond recovery. Isn't this the kind of typical behavior Jesus dealt with all the time? Then it makes sense that he so clearly told the disciples and all those listening specifically how to live in light of the coming kingdom. Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, you want to remember that. Much of what is written in those three chapters find parallel principles in the Proverbs. The stubborn refusal to take criticism has at least three ways of looking at it. It's the way we look at ourselves. It's the way we look at others. And the way others look at us. Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5 is a great passage that deals with this kind of stubbornness. It speaks of our hypocritical thinking as we see ourselves and as we see others. It is so important that we take the New Testament and Old Testament principles and tie them together as much as possible. It's very important. The more we do this, the sooner we realize the message hasn't changed. We learn that God is consistent. We learn that the Word of God is consistent. And one of the key things you want to get is we learn that people are anything but consistent. Really important. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. I'll read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take this speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So having read that, you know, want to call it what you want to call it in today's culture, speck in the eye, chip on the shoulder, garbage under the rug, junk in the trunk, whatever you want to call it. Here's what it comes down to. God has given each one of us something we call free will. Basically, you can live as you choose. I know that can be misunderstood, and I mentioned that earlier. You can go far left, or you can go far right. Remember the example I gave of the two men earlier. In the midst of that choice, God has set some very important guidelines that we can live by in order to avoid some really, really tough consequences. Or as the Bible puts it, so that we may avoid the wrath of God, according to Romans chapter 1, 18 and following. So it boils down to free will, obedience or disobedience, and consequence. Let's zoom in on just three important relationships this morning, beginning with the husband and the wife. As far as I'm aware, our culture doesn't have too many arranged marriages in it. By that I mean when people get married, they're allowed to choose to whom they want to get married to, free will. All the decisions young couples make originate from a few key examples, influences, mom and dad, friends, and of course their own perspective, their own worldview. Yet, the amount of brokenness in relationships between husband and wife is almost inconceivable. Why is that happening? We're all allowed to make our own choices, yet so often it ends in disaster. God's not controlling your choices, by the way. You're making your own choices. Is it because we've fallen away from teaching the next generation the most basic truths to live by? Husbands and wives, what are you doing to ensure a strong relationship with each other? Ask yourself that question. The passage that was read earlier, Ephesians 5:25, says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Would you be willing to die for your spouse? If you can fulfill this inside of your marriage, giving yourself up for your spouse, you do well. Loving Christ, or loving her as Christ loved the church. When we don't love each other, love is a choice, by the way, it's completely free will. When we don't love each other, we neglect the very foundational concept of what Christ has done for every single one of us. By that I mean the cross. He dealt with all sin of all time, past, present, future. So guess what it is? It's a heart issue. Every single time in a relationship, when there's a hiccup, when there's a speed bump, when there's a mountain, it's a heart issue. Every single time. There's a fix. There's a way to fix that. There's only one way to fix that. It's understanding and going to the Word of God, and allowing the Word of God to change your heart from the inside out. If you don't believe that, read Romans chapter 7. There, the Apostle Paul makes the struggle of human nature very clear. So he writes chapter 8 to help us understand that there is a cure. Husbands and wives, when your hearts change towards each other because of the love Christ has for you, your actions begin to be done out of gratitude and not resentment. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Let your lives reflect what Christ has done for you. Let it extend through into all of your relationships. Don't let it fall short at any. And if you don't know what it is the Lord has done for you, please ask someone afterwards, so that your kids may see it and learn what a loving marriage might look like. That's just a small piece of husband and wife relationships. What about parents to their children? There's another one. Or children to parents. How's that relationship going? Parents, are you training your kids in righteousness? Are you teaching them to live in anticipation of the coming King? Are you teaching them to live in anticipation of the next gadget? Most kids nowadays are waiting for the next new gadget to come out. Rarely are they talking about the coming King. Do you care enough about your kids that you intentionally take the time to teach them the importance of God and His Word in their lives? Life is relational. We all saw that earlier. We were not created to be selfishly alone. Proverbs 4:1, 5:7, 7:24, 8:32. These are four different references that all essentially say the same thing, but each one in its own specific context. Yet, do we intentionally take the time to make them a daily reality with our kids? I'll read Proverbs 4, 1 through 4. You don't have to turn there. You can just follow along if you want. If you want to turn there, go ahead. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. The word live there doesn't necessarily mean eternal life. It means actually live. Teach your kids how to live and they're not going to do something stupid and die. That's the principle. Of course, there's still accidents because other people didn't follow that one. The principle is, avoid it by learning what is right. Why is it so important as it relates to a dad and his boys or a dad and his daughters? Because they will remember the measuring stick he used to raise them. I hope you caught that. Your kids will remember the measuring stick that you used to raise them. They will inherently follow that pattern, having been trained to believe without doubt that the way you raised them was accurate because you were their hero. You were their model of perfection during the most critical days of them growing up, at the most critical stage of their life. Moms and dads, I hope you understand the great responsibility you have, the responsibility that you've been given by God with your kids. Understand that God has put precious lives in your hands under your care, under your wisdom. Understand that you are responsible for laying down their foundations. We talked about this in our ABF this morning. When it comes to life, not just eternal life, but life here, right now. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Just read one verse there. 13 verse 14. It says, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Don't you want your kids to draw on the fountain of life? Don't you want that for them? That fountain of life is God's word. You need to take that seriously. Real life is living according to the way God wants us to live. If there is someone who knows what real life really is, wouldn't it be God? Wouldn't it be God? If God knows what real life is, wouldn't his word tell us about it? Which takes us back to Proverbs 15, 9 and 10, which we read earlier. I'll read them again. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but loves those who pursue righteousness. That's for you and me. Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die. It's about physical life. Every one of our relationships has room to grow. You know how I can say that? Because every one of us are sinful and we all fall short. When love is missing in any relationship, it will suffer, possibly even die. Moms and dads, it is your responsibility to nurture and to grow the relationships between you and your kids. And yes, even the relationships between your kids and their friends. It's your responsibility to shape that. What does Proverbs 13, verse 20 say about this? I'll just read that. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Do you want your kids to walk with wise people, or do you want them to walk with fools? That's what the Bible is asking. Turn back just the chapter in your book, in Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 26, which says, a righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The way of the wicked might be a believer. I hope you get that. Don't just assume that because your friends have believing friends that they're not going to do wicked things. I hope you've been able to follow my thought process this morning. I've shown several proverbs that guide, that correct, that teach, rebuke our thought process from the book of Proverbs. This was by no means an exhaustive study on relationships, or even the book of Proverbs for that matter. Again, I believe this could be a series in itself, in itself for a long time. As long as we are surrounded by sin, there's going to be problems between people. Relationships will continue to suffer because sin and the consequences of it will always rear its ugly head. So we wait. We wait for the time when the Lord Jesus will complete the work he began on the cross. There he dealt with all sin of all time as it relates to judgment. Jesus was judged in our place. What an unthinkable thought. But it's absolutely true. Atonement for our sin, my sin, your sin, the world's sin has been made. The sooner we get this and live accordingly, the better off we parents will be and the better off our kids will be. All of this is demonstrated in the relationships that we have, all of it. The way you treat others really does have to do with the way you view your God. There's one more aspect of relationships I want to touch on this morning, which I really haven't talked about yet. I asked the question earlier, though. How's your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you have one. Maybe you don't. But if you have one, maybe it's poor. Maybe you think what you have is good enough. I don't need to change. Things are good. Maybe you've never had a relationship with the Lord Jesus. What does that even mean? If you're not sure what that means, then talk to me afterwards. Talk to Les, talk to Jody, talk to Warren. Any one of those guys could tell you what that means, among many others. They would be more than willing to help you understand what that means. Did you know that the gospel has the ability to transform your life? Because it's the word of God. It's wisdom talking. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. This chapter records an amazing event that we often read and don't actually realize the implications of. Jesus is on the shore. His disciples are on the lake. And they see him on the shore. After they realize it's him, they quickly come to shore. And of course, guess what Peter does? He's the guy who wears his heart on his sleeve. He jumps in and swims. You know, figuratively speaking, when's the last time you jumped in and swam towards the Lord, talking about his word? John chapter 21. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples. I'll read verses 15 through 17, just three verses. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Talking about the disciples. "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Did you catch that? Jesus actually offended Peter. This may be one of the best relationship recovery passages there is. Ultimate betrayal. That is, Peter having betrayed the Lord Jesus. And then ultimate restoration. That is, Jesus publicly reinstating Peter as a leader. When Jesus asks Peter the question, "Do you love me?" he's not wondering if Peter actually loves him. This is for Peter's benefit. It's for our benefit. How do we know that? Because Peter acknowledges that Jesus knows all things. Peter knows that is not what Jesus is asking. That's why it offended him. Jesus wants Peter to understand something about their relationship. The relationship's not over because you ran and turned tail when I needed you the most, is what Jesus is saying to him. He understands your weakness. He understands you. He understood Peter. Even though Peter would have had an overwhelming guilt for denying him and leaving him during the greatest hour of trial, Jesus has a heart-to-heart. And John, the author, captures and records a moment between God and man and God's great love for man, overcoming the brokenness between them. The obvious separation of Peter and Jesus was being restored by God, by Jesus. This is how relationships were intended to be, selfless and transparent. Verse 17 says, it grieved, it hurt or saddened Peter. Why? Maybe because it reminded him of the three denials. Maybe it was simply because Jesus confronted him so boldly. But the point was clear. To Peter and to John, Peter and his disciples, had abandoned their Lord the night he was crucified. Yet, in spite of all that, he still came back to them. Isn't this clear evidence of forgiveness? Unity in the love of God? This is how we are to live. This is the foundation of our faith. The foundation of Christianity. And by the way, Christianity is the only faith that has this kind of forgiveness as its foundation. It is why Christ died. He did this to accomplish the very foundation of relationship. It is so that man and God could be reconciled. Shouldn't our relationships with each other reflect our relationship with God? Of course it should. If Christianity is your publicly known description, in other words, if people know that you're a believer and you actually represent that, shouldn't you live by its guidelines and its rules, so to speak? The things the Word of God has to say? If we're not doing that, is that not false advertising? If you watched a sale ad on TV and they were claiming something to be a price that it was not, we would throw our arms up. We'd want that deal. But for some reason, when we misrepresent our Savior, it's not a big deal. We can shove it under the rug of our heart. As a representative for God, who, as Peter said, knows all things, do you think you will get away with misrepresenting your king? Not talking about losing eternal life here. Most of you know that's not the issue. It has to do with actually facing your king and having him judge your life as a believer. It was completely fitting that Jesus, after all these events leading up to this moment, had this heart-to-heart with Peter. And that he ended that heart-to-heart with the words, "Follow me." Peter had left him earlier, but he learned to understand what it meant, what it would mean to deny himself. Peter learned that denying his own fears and to follow the Lord Jesus till the end, this was the implication of that conversation. Fellowship was restored. Peter learned a valuable lesson in real friendship. But Peter learned something about God. Even though God knows the hearts of men, he still loves them to the point of dying for them. Isn't this an amazing truth? What are your relationships like? What are you living for? Near which extreme do you live? The extremes I shared earlier, the two men. Do you live for yourself or do you live for God? What do you spend time doing? What do you spend time accumulating? Is it material wealth? It'll have no value outside of eternity. So think about that. Think about how many relationships either stand or fall because of your motivation, because of your choices. Do your kids know where you are at in your relationship with the Lord? Does your spouse know? These are all questions we have to answer. They will be answered at some point. Remember, we can convince ourselves of anything we want. We really can. But the fact of the matter is, no matter what we believe, we will all be judged by the same truth, all of us. And that truth is the Word of God. The obvious response to that should be, well, if God is going to use his word to judge me, then I should get to know him and his word as best I can so that I have an expectation when I meet him. His word is never there to be a burden. In fact, it is there to ease our burdens. In all of our relationships, there is both a time to give and there's a time to take. Which one are you doing? Are you always taking? Are you running that well dry? Are you actually exhausting the person that you say you love? Or are you actually putting something back in at times? Every relationship has room to give and it has room to take. Which side do you find yourself on? Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, as we've just looked at some of these different proverbs that Solomon most likely wrote. Of course, he struggled in many of these areas, Lord. We know that. We learned that about the way he entered his life. Not well. He fell away from you and made some choices that will hurt him, and that did hurt him. And so, Lord, help us to think about that as we reflect our own lives, our own choices. My prayer this morning is that each one of us may take some of these passages to heart and allow the Word of God to work in our hearts. Allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts through his word, through your word. And so, Lord, I pray that for each one, that each one may have a good week, but good, meaning that that your word might have an influence this week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.